thank you so much for that. That song brings back a lot of memories for me. When I traveled with a college group, they sang that song. We traveled to the west coast of Canada and back, and they sang that song. It'd be just worth it all. You know, that the labor, the miles. You know, I was thinking about that. I like to read. You like to read? I do. I like to read, and I'm reading a book about soldiers in the usually attached to the U.S. Coast Guard, who they call pararescue soldiers. And their job is to rescue men behind enemy lines, men at sea that are in very difficult situations. And the point the book brought out, and I'm still in the beginnings of it, that there are a lot of very difficult programs and schools in the U.S. military. We think of the Green Berets. They came to a lot of attention during the Vietnam War. And then the U.S. Navy SEALs. You always hear about getting washed out in the SEAL school. Rangers. But military people will tell you that the hardest school to get through, the school that washes out more than any other, is the school for rescuers, for men who jump out of planes and helicopters, put their life at risk not to attack an enemy, but to rescue just one more person. And I thought how appropriate that, you know, it's easy to attack someone, it's easy to criticize someone, but it takes a great deal of work to rescue someone. And God has called us all to that, to reach just one more soul. And labors and work and, you know, there's a song, of course, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Sometimes we think it's a lot of labor, a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice, but it will be worth it all. Hebrews chapter 11, your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Had a great Sunday school lesson. Mr. Pickett, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable there always, to me, seemed just a little bit out of place. A total sacrifice is reasonable. When we consider that we are enabled by the mercies of God to do it, it is reasonable. And look at sacrifice this morning again in a little different way. From Hebrews chapter 11, we've been looking at those who operated by faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And here in verse 17 down through verse 19, we find that Abraham sacrificed by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Back in Genesis chapter 22, we find the account that the writer of Hebrews refers to in verse 1, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I like that. I and the lad will go I and the lad will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together. Let's pray as we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and for your watch care over us. Thank you that we can come together and worship. Lord, I pray that you would look at our hearts now, and Lord, I pray that you look in my heart and cleanse me from anything that might interfere with me presenting the Word of God as you would have me to today. Lord, I pray that you look in the hearts of each one here, and Lord, that you would do a work in their lives as well. Lord, we pray as we look at Isaac and Abraham and this very difficult day that they faced, help us to understand that we as well will face some difficult times, some times of testing and times of sacrifice. Help us, Lord, to approach them even as Abraham did, by faith. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we take God at his word and stake everything on him, even when there seems nothing but a blank wall in front of us, the way of escape will open up. Notice the word at the end, up. Let me read that again. I didn't write it. If we take God at his word and stake everything on him, even when there seems to be nothing but a blank wall in front of us, the way of escape will open up. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, There is no temptation or testing taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3 says, My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Look up. We see this account of Abraham and Isaac, and our Western sensibilities certainly are taken back at it. The thought of someone giving their life. If we go back to the book of Judges, we see a man back there, Barak, and his rash vow that if the Lord allowed him to win the battles against the enemies, that he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of his door when he came back, and it was his daughter. The Bible says, and sometimes theologians have tried to explain it all away, but the Bible says he did as he said he would. Horrific thing, horrible thing. And now we come to the time that God calls Abraham. There's been trials. There's been difficulties. Went out to Egypt and he shouldn't have. Came back and his nephew Lot left him and turned away. He had a son with his handmaid. And somehow thinking they could connive their way through the plan of God instead of patiently waiting for the plan of God. And of course, we see Ishmael and the problems that were involved in still today. And at the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, God comes again and visits them, and God reminds them of the promise. And Sarah laughs. We looked at this a bit ago, and God says, No, why'd you laugh? And she says, Well, I did. He says, Well, you did too. You know, did you ever try to tell God a lie? It doesn't work very well, does it? And so Isaac was born. We jump ahead in time about 30 years to this account back in Genesis that's mentioned here. Tell us Isaac is probably about 30, between 30 and 35 years of age. Some say he was the same age as Christ when Christ was crucified, about 33 years of age. He wasn't a little boy. He was a full-grown man. And we see that God calls Abraham to take him to the place called Mount Moriah, there to offer him as a sacrifice upon an altar. I can't begin to understand that. But, you know, some things we don't have to understand. So Abraham did as he was told. He took two young men with him. He took a couple of donkeys. He took fire because that was a very guy who wasn't easy to start a fire. He took fire with him. He took wood with him. And they came to Mount Moriah. They built the altar, left the two young men behind. They went ahead. They built the altar. He bound his son. He laid his son on the altar. Think of Isaac in this circumstance. Isaac had been told, I'm sure, from the time he could begin to understand, you are the son of promise. You are the one that God is going to give me descendants as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And now he's bound hand and foot on an altar, just like he's seen his father bind sheep and put them on the altar. And a knife. Can you imagine traveling 3 days, knowing at the end of the journey was a sacrifice like this? But we see Abraham had faith. He told the young men, I and the lad will go. And he didn't say, I'm coming back myself. He said, and come back. Hard to understand. We sometimes, as we look back from the perspective of time and the story is completed, we understand that there were two possible outcomes this day. Only two. The first outcome is Abraham would disobey God. He would not leave his tent. He would not make the 3-day journey. Or maybe he would make the 3-day journey and get there and stop before he went up the mountain. Say, no, this isn't going to happen. I'm not going to do this. That being the case, God would use someone else, and we probably would have never heard of Abraham in the Bible. The only second option that was available was that God would intervene and provide a lamb, and Isaac would still live. That was the only other option. Abraham mentioned that God will provide himself a lamb. Now, some have taken the language there and said that the thought there is God will provide himself as the lamb. I'm not sure that you can take that construction or not, but we know certainly from fulfilled scripture that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But there's only those two options. Either Abraham would refuse and would fade into the halls of history, or Abraham would obey, Isaac would live, and there would be descendants, and we would read the account. It says here in verse 17, Abraham, when he was tried. God did not attempt to make Abraham do something that was wrong. We often think of tempting. But trying is as though we put metal into a fire to test that metal. Trying is, as I spoke of the pararescue men in the Coast Guard and the Navy, that they are tried in their schools and in their training to see, will they stand the test when the time comes that they have to put themselves in personal danger to rescue someone? They're tried, they're tested. We know that God brings testing to our lives. God brings trials to our lives, not to entice us to sin. Again, the verse I read, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way of escape. I preached a message a number of years ago entitled Jumping Out of Windows. Jumping out of windows. I think there are three times in the Bible we find people jumping out of windows. You can look and find them later. But testing. It's easy for us with a perspective of time to see this, that there were only two options. But this does not diminish Abraham's faith. Who is this? Look at a couple of thoughts. First of all, we look at the person of faith. Who is Abraham? We jump here in the middle, if we take this by faith, Abraham. But we see, if we go back to verse 8 again, we see Abraham there. By faith, Abraham, when he's called to go out into a place that he should, after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. You see, this is not Abraham's first trial. This is not the first time that God has tested Abraham. If we go back there, we find that God tested him and God to leave his homeland. To leave the place, Ur of the Chaldees, the place he knew, the place he was comfortable. The place, and not only that, then they came to Haran there in the north, and God said, now it's okay, it's time you're going to leave all your family behind in Haran and make that journey to the south into the promised land. You know, he left his thoughts and plans for 25 years while he waited by faith for Isaac, the child of promise. By faith. It was a test. Some tests are fairly easy, but a test of time to wait patiently. It's to know God has made a promise. Know God will fulfill that promise. But day by day and week by week and year by year go by and that promise is not yet fulfilled. Was preaching at Faithway a number of years ago, and I gave an invitation like I do here. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, you can come and have someone take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. I gave that invitation, and I was standing behind the pulpit, and a gentleman, I knew him, he was in his 80s. He left where he was seated and he came down the center aisle and I went down and met him and shook his hand and he said, "Preacher, I just want you to tell all the folks that I got saved. I got saved." I knew his wife and knew his two sons and they had been praying for him for more than 20 years to be saved. More than 20 years, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. They had prayed. They had prayed faithfully. They had prayed consistently. And God answered their prayers. Do you ever think sometimes why God delays in answering our prayers? I think sometimes, and I had someone ask me just this last week about praying for something and not happening. I said, you know, sometimes God delays in answering things because as we're praying about that, we draw closer to Him and we fellowship with Him. We search the Word of God more than we do if things were just instantly answered. We live in that kind of age, don't we? Everything has to be instant. Started with instant potatoes. They don't have instant bacon yet. I'm thankful for that. They do have pre-cooked bacon. Not very good. Instant. Twenty-five years he waited. Sometimes God waits to answer our prayer because he wants others to see our walk of faith as we trust God, even though our prayer is not being answered in a way, in a time that we can see right now. Others see us. Others know the burden on our heart. And they see us trusting God. They see us being faithful. They see us being consistent while we're praying and trusting God for that. Sometimes our prayer is not answered in the time that we think it should, because God is working things out in a very different way. Always better than what we planned. He waited 25 years for Isaac to be born, and then he'd spent 30 years with him. Taught him all the things a father does growing up. Worked with him, labored with him, worshiped with him. You know, God calls us to act by faith. But God does not ask you to have the same faith as someone else. I mentioned we have friends in Ontario, Phil and Susan Smith, just a great couple. Some of you ladies remember. Susan Smith was out, spoke to a ladies group a number of years ago out here. Phil has cancer, and they know it's terminal. He has 18 months, 2 years, something like that. But they know in the end, it's going to take him to heaven unless something else does before that. But you know, you talk to them and you would not know that they're going through that trauma. I talked to them on the phone a couple times this last week. I was going to see them when I was going to go to Ontario, and I didn't get to, but I mean, they got a great attitude, a great spirit. They're loving the Lord. I don't know what I'd do if I was in their same circumstances. But God hasn't put me there. God hasn't put you in other people's circumstances. And God hasn't put other people in your circumstances. God's prepared and enabled you for what lies ahead. God does not bring things before you that he's not prepared you for. Think of Peter walking on the water. God had prepared Peter to step out by faith from that boat. He didn't ask James, John, Thomas, Andrew. He asked Peter. He said, "Come to me." Peter was prepared. Now, the others were prepared for something else later on. He did not set Peter apart as being something special, but he was prepared for that. And so when God has prepared you, step out by faith. So the person we see of faith is Abraham. The progress of faith we see when he was tried. The progress of faith. We only see faith in the time of trial. We don't see faith when everything is going right. Because we don't need faith when there's money in the bank and everybody's healthy and wealthy and there's no conflict, there's no problem. We can just trip along in our life and have a big smile and everything's fine. But we need faith when there are obstacles in the way. We need faith when there are problems that need to be overcome. And so Abraham, when he was tried, you know, as our faith grows, so grows our testings. And with greater testing comes greater rewards. You know, I'm glad for, and understand how he used these words, a community of faith here. I was thinking the other day, we had all those winds, they say 130 kilometer winds out of the airport. Winds were pretty stiff up here too. And you know, if we'd have planted, had one tree out in the middle of our soccer field, our baseball field out there, a nice tree, 30, 40 feet high, that tree would not have stood in those winds. The winds would have taken it out because it did not have other trees around it. You see, your faith helps my faith, and my faith helps your faith, and your faith helps their faith as we stand together. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac. In Isaac were all the promises that God had made to Abraham. Isaac was the focus of love and affection of a mother and a father. Can you imagine having to tell Sarah what you were going to do? But 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." With greater testing comes greater rewards. Sometimes those rewards are not seen necessarily in this life even. Sometimes those rewards are not seen by others. But testings come. Trials come. The trials that someone who is newly saved faces to someone who's, I mean, I've been saved for 55 years. You didn't think I was that old, did you? 55 years. The trials that a new Christian faces, to me, they just, I know they're important to you, I understand that. But to me, after 55 years, they don't seem terribly significant where they happen to me. I know they're significant to you. Why? Because we've gone from trial, because life is a life of trials, understand that. A life of difficulties, a life of troubles. The third thing we see in this passage is the promise of faith. Look at verse 19 with me again. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The promise of faith. Isaac was the son of promise. God always keeps his promises. See, I told my grandchildren in Ontario that I was going to go up and I was going to spend time with them. I told my daughter Susanna, who's in Barrie, Ontario, I was going to come. I was going to go to a conference on Monday and Tuesday, and then Wednesday I was going to drive up and we'd go out to eat at the Mandarin restaurant because that's one of my favorite restaurants. I had a feeding schedule while I was there. I had all these restaurants I wanted to get to. And don't laugh, you do the same thing. I was going to go to church with her on that Wednesday night at her church in Barrie, Ontario. A great church, a lot of good friends there. But you know what? I couldn't keep my promise to either one of them. Why? I couldn't control the wind. I couldn't make decisions for Air Canada. They seemed to make their decisions all by themselves without consulting me. I don't understand. I drove over to the airport on Monday morning when I couldn't fly. And I saw this little turboprop from Provincial Air come in and land. And I thought, that plane can land, but this great big 0727 can't land? I don't understand. But there's a lot of things I don't understand. Promises. But God His promises are always
kept.
Why? Because God can control the wind. God can control the circumstances. God can control the hearts and the thoughts and the intents of others who might interfere. The promise of faith. God always keeps his promise. You're the only way for it to all work out in Abraham's mind was he was going to Mount Moriah. He'd put his son on that altar. He'd take his son, just as he did a sheep, and he'd draw back his and expose his neck and cut his throat and burn him there on the altar, and God would raise him back up. Abraham was fully convinced of that. Now, God did not work out everything the way Abraham was fully convinced it would work out. Because God provided himself a ram caught in the thicket. God worked it out according to his plan, not Abraham's. You know, we're faced with basically the same choice of Abraham, but not with someone else, but with ourselves. Again, Kirk taught a lesson on Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Galatians 2:20, he referred to that as well. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The promise of faith. God's promises are always yea and amen. God's promises are always fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. He counted Isaac as good as dead, believing that God could raise him back up. We see evidence of that. He told the young men, I and the lad will go and come back. We're coming back. He believed, even the writer of Hebrews tells us the account. He believed that God would provide, even as they came to Mount Moriah, God would provide himself a lamb. He didn't know how it would all work out. But he trusted God, and God did what was best for him, for his son, for his wife, for his family, and down through the ages for us. You know, sometimes we think, if I get saved, how's it all going to work out? If I get saved, what's going to happen to me? If I'm going to save, what do others think? What would my family think? I come from a family on my dad's side that most of them on that side of the family are unsaved. But boy, I tell you, they're glad they got a preacher in the family. I'm good for marrying and burying. I was going with my brothers one time. We were hauling a load of junk to the dump. And there were only room for two of them in the cab, so my younger brother and older brother in the cab, and I was up on top of the pile of junk. My younger brother said to my older brother, well, people are going to think we're pretty stupid. He said, well, why is that? Got a perfectly good preacher up there. We're taking him to the dump. You'd have to understand my younger brother. He's like red green on steroids. What do they think if you get saved? What will your family members? You should have heard when I decided I was going to Bible college. I had a good job. I was a union iron worker in the middle of my apprenticeship, making great money. I was making $10 or $11 back in 1972 and 73. That was a lot of money back then. Some of you can even remember back that far. I told my boss, Les Dosa, And so I'm quitting. I'm done at Christmas time, and I'm going off to Bible college. Why are you going to Bible college, Leonard? He always called me Leonard. I don't know why. He didn't like Lynn, I guess. His name was Leslie, though. Is he going to be a preacher? I said, well, I don't know, Les, but I know I need to learn more. I'm going to get married, and I need to know more about the Bible. He said, don't do anything until you tell me, until I talk to you. I said, what's going on? Came back a week later. Well, Leonard, you don't need to go to Bible college. I said, why not, Les? I bought you a church. The guy was worth millions. I said, you what? I bought you a church. You know, I own those nursing homes over in Battle Creek. It's right next door to the nursing home. So I bought you a church. You can work for me during the week, preach there on Sundays. I'll make all the old people from the nursing home go listen to you, and we'll split the offerings on Monday. Sounded like a sound business deal to him. You should have heard my mother when I told her I was coming to Newfoundland. I don't even know she knew there was a Newfoundland. She was not well. Her throat, she had some tumors removed and her vocal cords were damaged, and she really talked in a real loud, coarse whisper. And I talked to her, I guess she, because Jerry and I had come on a couple trips before that here to Newfoundland, and she knew about that and knew that Boyd and Sarah were coming and going to Marystown. And I said, Mom, I talked to my pastor this last week, and I'm resigning there, and I'm going to raise support, and I'm going to go to Newfoundland as a missionary. She looked up at me. She said, Len, are you nuts? I said, well, probably, but... Do you know, when you step out by faith, there are people that are not going to understand. Sometimes people that love you and care about you, they will not understand. Now, she didn't stand in the way. She was proud that we were coming out here. She just couldn't remind her. By faith. By faith. You see, we're saved by faith. The greatest transaction in eternity is the salvation of a soul. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But then after we're saved by faith, God calls us to walk by faith. To let our faith grow day by day. To by faith come to him consistently day after day, as Abraham did. Day after day, week after week, year after year, for 25 years waiting for the Son of Promise. Are you willing to wait on the Lord? Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So my two questions for you. Number one, are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You get saved and God will deal with all those circumstances you're concerned about. Secondly, are you walking by faith? Trials are coming your way, testings and problems. God says, walk by faith. Stick with me. The road will not necessarily be easy. There'll be trials and difficulties and problems. But in the end, it'll be worth it. It will be worth it all. In this life and in the life to come. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Their heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. Everybody giving their neighbor the courtesy of privacy. By grace are you saved through faith. You're here this morning, maybe you need to get saved. You've worried about all the consequences and problems and what people will say or won't say. Let God take care of that. You need to be saved. You're here as a Christian and you look and you say, but Pastor, you don't understand this problem that I'm facing. But yes, I don't. But God does. And it's certainly not as big a problem as Abraham faced that day on Mount Moriah. God saw him through that, and God will see you through that as you step out by faith and obedient to Christ. here this morning and you'd say, Pastor Holman, God spoke to my heart. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to step out by faith and obey God in something. You say, Preacher, God spoke to my heart this morning. Would you pray for me? No one's looking around. Just slip your hand up. Say, God spoke to my heart. Thank you so much. You can put your hands up. Thank you, others. Thank you. God spoke to my heart. Now, God spoke to your heart, and I'm going to pray for you. But I can't make a decision for you. That has to be entirely up to you. But let me tell you, with the confidence of God's word and the confidence and the experience of my life and saints down through the ages, that God will work all the details out. We trust Him by faith, and He will see us through. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You.